Aren't y'all proud of our young people? I know I am. All of them. I didn't have to get down on my knees and beg or twist their arms or threaten to smack them or anything. They just came right up there and helped out. So I appreciate you, and I appreciate the younger ones, Brittany especially tonight, for her participation in our kid sing. I've been trying to do our evening lessons in conjunction with the kids sing things that we're learning. Helps me, hope it helps you. But the last one we had was from Genesis 37, which is when Joseph was sold by his brothers. But there's several things that happened in the interim before we get to the next one. He was sold by his brothers. He ended up in slavery in the household of Potiphar. God blessed him in that work there, and Potiphar elevated him to be the head over his household. But then Potiphar's wife had designs on him that weren't right, and he rebuffed those advances that she put upon him, and she falsely accused him then of doing those very things, and her husband had him cast into prison. But while he was in prison, guess what? God blessed him there. The keeper of the prison elevated him up, and he had opportunities to interpret dreams. God blessed him in that way. Joseph would never tell you, I can interpret your dream, but what he would say is, God can interpret your dream, and he will tell me what to say. And he did that for two of the king's Pharaoh's servants who had been cast into prison, and the things that he told them came exactly about as he interpreted their dreams. But he was forgotten and left there until Pharaoh had a dream. And Pharaoh's magicians and whatever couldn't interpret the dream for him. And then that servant remembered Joseph and brought him out. And Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he ended up in power. And we covered all this before, but this is just getting us to that place. Now, though he had the opportunity to take vengeance on his brothers, he didn't. He let them know that God had put him there for a specific purpose, and that was mentioned. But then time went on, and Joseph and all his brothers and all of that part of his family, they died. And the Pharaoh, who was Pharaoh, then died. And then sometime later, as the Israelites had been fruitful and multiplied and become and very increased in their number, and the current Pharaoh, it's who the scriptures say didn't know Joseph, was afraid of them. And so he enslaved them, and they were in very difficult bondage. Much different than it was for them when they came there, when Joseph was the hero, and they got to suffer, or they got to experience the benefits of that. But now those days have gone by, and just as in our country, when we get far enough away from event, we forget about it too, that the Pharaohs, and they all forgot about that. They were only thinking about the right now. And so, in this bondage, they cried out to God. And God appeared to Moses in the burning bush on the Mount of God. And he said to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him that I want him to let my people go, that they may worship me. And Moses went before Pharaoh. He was reluctant to go, as you'll recall, but nonetheless he did. And when he got there, he found out that it wasn't going to be easy. Even though God had told him that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hard, I don't know that Moses understood that it was going to take so long to get all the way through, but God had a plan. And that plan involved what we call the plagues from Exodus 7 through 12. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of those plagues, but we do want to look at them. I searched around to find a good graphic to put up there that was illustrative of them, but this is the best one I could get to fit up there. And this just shows the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt through the hand of Moses, and it lists them in order. And if you can see that at all, like the first one, which is turning the water to blood, the word blood is red. And so that was the first one. And then there was the plague of the frogs, which if my wife had been there when the plague of the frogs came, she wouldn't have survived, because she's scared to death of frogs for some reason. And then he changed the dust of the earth to lice. Now you may recall that in these initial plagues, Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate those somehow or another. And so that contributed to the fact that that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. Then there were the flies. And then there were the disease that came upon the livestock, and it was killing them. And about this time, it's noted in the scriptures that the things that belonged to Israel in the land of Goshen, they missed out on some of these. This is the first one, I think, that's noted that. But then there were the afflictions on the people, the boils. Now, if you ever had a boil, you know how painful those things could be. And just imagine having lots of them, like having the measles or the chicken pox. I can't imagine how bad that would be. But all this time that these things are going on, we know the hail was mixed with fire, that Pharaoh's magicians got to the point where they could not replicate those, and when it got time for the boils, they didn't even want to be around. They finally realized that God was greater than whatever they had, and Pharaoh, though, he continued to be hard-hearted. Every time, my brother and I were youngsters, as brothers typically do when they're too close together in age, they scrap a lot. But me being the older, just not the bigger, I was able to get him down on the ground most of the time until he'd say, "I give." And then as soon as I'd get off of him, he'd go right back at it again. He didn't really mean he'd give. He just said that to get me off of him. And we did that a bunch of times. We don't do that anymore. We get along great now, but at any rate, that's the way Pharaoh was with Moses. When the plague would come and it would be so bad he couldn't stand it, he would say to Moses, "Pray to God so that he'll remove this." And then Moses would do that, and then it was gone. Pharaoh said, "I'm still not letting the people go." That's just the way that that worked. Then there were the locusts who ate everything. And then there was the darkness. Now, we know about darkness. It gets dark at night. And if it's a dark night when it's cloudy and you can't see the moon and the stars, and if there's no street lights and any of that sort of thing on, it's pretty dark. There's some places in your house that can get real dark. The house we built in Alabama in the basement had no windows. And our son liked to sleep in one of the bedrooms down there because he could shut the door and it was really dark. That to me is the kind of darkness that they were in, because you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's dark. You can't see how to get from one place to another. That's dark. Now, those are the ones that came upon, and each time Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Then comes this one. Now, this is also marks the time of the beginning of a memorial that God instituted for the Israelite people. You might recall the death of the firstborn worked this way. On the first day of that specific month, which was going to then be the first month of the year for them, they were to take a lamb of the first year without spot, without blemish, and isolate it from the rest of the flock. And then on the 14th day, they would kill it according to God's specifications. They would take the lamb itself and roast it over fire and use bitter herbs to serve it with and unleavened bread. But they took some of that blood, and they were told to take that blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And the reason for that was this, that God said, "When I come through and pass through, when my spirit comes through Egypt, every house that has the blood on the door and the people that are inside, then I will pass over them and their firstborn will not die. But for everybody else, when that would occur, if they were not in the house or if the house didn't have the blood on the door, the firstborn of their family, the firstborn of their livestock died." Can you imagine the wailing that went on in Egypt over that? But the Israelites, who listened to God, they were kept safe. That became the beginning of the institution, if you will, of that memorial they had called the Passover. And then years later, centuries later, when Jesus was about to die, they observed the Passover, and now we've taken from that the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread to be our memorial to remember His death. So I want to think about three quick points that have to do with this particular instance, these plagues. Number one, these were to show the power of God in Egypt. Now, whether you're aware of this or not, Egypt had a system of gods and goddesses over everything you can imagine. Just like the Greeks did in their culture, and the Romans did also in their culture. And they would have a goddess of this and a god of that. And even in Egypt, the Pharaoh was even considered to be a god. But the God of heaven is the true God, and He showed through these plagues His power over this system of gods. You can find, if you search hard enough on Google or somewhere else, you can find charts that take the gods and goddesses that were listed in Egypt and what they were the god or goddess of, and how the plagues related to those things. But God was demonstrating in all of Egypt that He had more power than anything that they called a god, because He was the God. And they found out also they were powerless against Him. The great and mighty Pharaoh, the king, who thought of himself as a god, was powerless against God's power. And you read all about those plagues, and every time Pharaoh asked Moses to ask God to remove that plague, Pharaoh couldn't do it. He could have gotten all of his soldiers and all of his chariots and all of his horses and everything that he had at his disposal, and not any of those would prevail against the power of God in those plagues, because God has the power. Number two, Egypt was going to know who God was. You know, that's an important thing for people to learn, is who God is. And sometimes it takes something like this for them to understand. In Exodus 7:5, God told Moses, "Egypt shall know I am the Lord." Men make idols out of wood, metal, and rock, and they bow down and worship them as if those things can do anything. But the God of heaven is alive. And while we can't physically see Him, He is there, and He is powerful, and we should know Him. In Exodus 9, He says, "There's none like Me in all the earth." And you could take that whole group of gods that they had in Egypt and stack them up and do whatever you want to with them, and they're just nothing compared to God. But these people had to know that. Exodus 9:16, "I'm going to show My name, and it's going to show My power in all the earth." And you know that the fame, if you will, the knowledge of that, spread out from Egypt, all that God did there for those people. And third, the Passover. That showed God's power over life and death. When His Spirit came through the land of Egypt that night, He had the ability to take the life of the firstborn of every family who hadn't followed the instructions. It also demonstrates here that man's obedience results in God giving him life. Those who were in the houses with the blood on the door, their firstborn were spared. But everybody else's was taken. And it also illustrates this point, that which seems foolish to man is wisdom with God. Because He knows more than we do. His thoughts and His ways are higher than ours. And we can't expect to think that much of ourselves, that we could know as much as Him, that we could be as wise as Him, that we could be as powerful as Him, because we're not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about that specifically. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them which don't believe foolishness. They think it's foolishness, therefore they don't believe. But he said, to God it's the power to salvation. God chose not to elevate the proud, the wealthy, the powerful, the intelligent people just because they possess those attributes. As a matter of fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, that none of those, God would use low things, base things, to bring them down because there is no soul that should be able to glory before God in the judgment. Think about that. We glory in the earth in a lot of things. We're proud of our abilities to think and to reason and to do and to earn and to whatever, to accomplish. But God says those things are foolishness before me because I'm God and you're not. But I want you to be my children. And I don't want you, you just don't even think that you can come before me in glory. Paul said, I don't glory in anything. If anybody could glory, he said, in the flesh it would be him, and he listed out his attributes. But then he said, but I count all of that's in this life as nothing except for Jesus Christ. And that would be where he would glory, in the Lord, which is where we all need to be. If we're going to be with him in eternity, we need to glory in him now. We need to submit ourselves to him now. We need to be obedient to his word now. Because that's the only way we can be God's children. We have to submit ourselves to His Word and obey it. He didn't tell us to put blood on the door of our homes, but He has let us know that we need to have the blood of Christ on our bodies. And there's only one way to get there, to get to that blood, that God would then cleanse us with it. We have to hear His Word and believe it. We have to believe in Him. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, that He sent to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Then we are expected to know and to submit to the idea that we need to change our lives. We have to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, nay, I say unto you that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to be willing to not be ashamed of Jesus and to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And then submit ourselves to baptism, that we can have our sins then washed away. Washed away, not by the water, 1 Peter 3:21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God and by that blood that God applies to us there. Just think about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And you see that we are baptized into His death, we're buried with Him in baptism, and that's the only way we get to rise to walk in newness of life, in the likeness of His resurrection. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're not walking on that straight and narrow path. You're not walking in the light, letting your light so shine among men, worshiping in spirit and in truth, and on we can go. Demonstrating to God that we not only believe in Him, we're submitted to Him, to be faithful to Him in all we do. If we can assist you this evening, we want to. We want to help you get right with God. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?